I know that I say this from time to time and maybe even all the time, but this morning's text is one of my favorite Bible stories. There are certain stories that are just favorites, amen? I love the story of David and Goliath. And maybe not even the part you might think. I love the thought that every morning, the Bible says, for 40 days before David showed up, all the Israelites and all the Philistines would march out to their battle stations and whoop and holler and carry on and shout their war cries at each other until Goliath issued his challenge, and then they'd all just put their weapons away and go back to camp. What's up with that? I mean, can you imagine the Chiefs today traveling to their opponent's stadium and suiting up, taping up, getting ready for the game, going through their pregame ritual and the introductions of the team and the fog machines and the fireworks and the crowd all shouting, and then when they get out there and flip the coin, then they all just go back to the locker room. I love the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. All the prophets of the false god Baal crying out to their God with no response. And Elijah wasn't really very Christian about it. He was kind of busy egging them on. You know, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he stepped to the men's room for a minute. Who doesn't love the compassion that Jesus shows the woman caught in adultery? Or the healing that he brings to Jairus' daughter? Or the moment when he tells his professional fishermen disciples how to fish? Put your nets down on the other side. Let me tell you, boys, how you're going to get yourself a catch. And what do you know? He turned out to be right. We've all got our favorites, I'm betting. Or at least I'm hoping. But there's a Bible story that's been added to the favorites list for me as I have been busy looking at what the Bible has to say about work. The story is found in Exodus chapter 31. And it has to do with the construction of Israel's tabernacle following their covenant with God they made at Mount Sinai. God has delivered the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them to Mount Sinai under Moses' leadership, where he covenants with them and he makes them his people. And I just want to take a moment to encourage you to tie that even to the creative activity that God expressed in Genesis. It's the same sort of thing. In Genesis, he takes chaos and he gives it form and structure, and he creates something out of something that was valueless before. And here, he creates a people out of something that was considered valueless before. He creates a people where there was just property, and his actions identify Abraham's offspring not as machinery or chattel, but as the people of God. He gives them an identity, and he creates something by covenanting with them that didn't exist before. And rightfully so, as he covenants with this people and makes them his own, God wants to be present and known by them. He wants to be at the center of the life of this people he has formed. So God instructs Moses that a tabernacle is to be built, a tabernacle that would be right at the very center of their camp, a place of dwelling, a sanctuary, a sacred place where God would meet with his people and where they would meet with him. God gives Moses explicit revelation regarding the design of the tabernacle. And it is a complex and costly and creative and elaborate and beautiful undertaking. It boggles my mind to study the tabernacle. I don't know if you've ever probably read a blueprint of a building that's under construction or looked at the spec sheets, and it just, you know, after a while, it takes a real mind to sort all that out and figure it out. That's kind of the way I get when I read the Old Testament account of the details of the construction of the tabernacle. I love details. Life is in the details. Amen? All right. But even me, it kind of just blows me away when I think about what we know about what's involved in the construction of the tabernacle for the Israelites. Here's a surprise. God wasn't thrown by the details. God wasn't thrown by the challenge of getting the tabernacle built. God knew just what to do and just how to get it done. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law with the atonement covenant on it, all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all of its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, the garments for his son when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." It's a long list, but I read it all because I want you to know the complexity and the comprehensive nature of what these men, these people were assigned to do. Pentecostal people love to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Am I right about it? All right. Pentecostal preachers love to preach about the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church and the evidence of God's activity among God's people. They love to talk about the salvations that take place and the healings and the deliverance from demonic oppression and possession and all that happens when the church lives full of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecostal preachers and Pentecostal people alike ought to be reminded that the first person ever recorded in Scripture as having been filled with the Spirit of God was not an apostle or even a preacher. It was a guy who worked construction. This is my blue-collar buddy, Bezalel, right? My blue-collar buddy, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And the evidence that indeed Bezalel has been filled with God's Spirit shows up first on the job site. You theologians talk about redefining the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you look at the first infilling of the Spirit recorded anywhere in the Bible, the initial evidence appears to be marketplace skill and marketplace ability. The blessings of God upon this worker in his workplace. God says to Moses, "I've made this guy the guy for the job by filling him with my Spirit." That really takes us to where I want to go this morning while I talk to you a little bit about the gift of ability. We talked about the gift of work. How we, because we've been formed in the image of God, the image of a God who works, were made for work ourselves, for His work, for good works He prepared in advance for us to do, for works that continue the creative, cultivating process that He began in Genesis chapter 1. We've talked about the gift of rest, or more properly, the gift of Sabbath, really, and how it serves as a means of testimony, and how it serves as an opportunity for celebration, and how it serves as a tool for building our identity in Him and our identity as His, and the way it can prophetically declare and give us opportunity to live in the now, the Sabbath experience that He promises us for all eternity. Gift of work, the gift of rest. Today I want to talk to you about the gift of ability. Those abilities that God gives us by means of His Holy Spirit to work well. And I invite you to expand your definition of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit beyond those gifts, those listings of gifts of the Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12 or in Ephesians 4, and to consider more broadly that whatever capacities you enjoy, whatever strengths you exhibit, whatever opportunities you may have to invest who you are fruitfully in the world around you, serve as evidence of the beauty of Holy Spirit empowerment on every facet of your life. What we discover from the account of Bezalel and Aholiab is that God chooses us purposefully, that God equips us bountifully, and that God connects us cosmically. Let's talk about it a little bit. First, God chooses us purposefully. There is no doubt that God chooses Bezalel with a purpose in mind. The whole passage opens with Bezalel being chosen and then goes on to list what? You know, a dozen tasks, maybe more, for which Bezalel was chosen. And if you whittle those 11 verses that are our text this morning down to the core, what God tells Moses comes out something like this. See, I have chosen Bezalel and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. That's the activating agent. In order that he might build a tabernacle to my glory. In order that he might make everything I've commanded you to make. So that I might be at the heart of this nation. That I might be at the center of my people's lives. Rightly celebrated and rightly available. There was purpose in Bezalel's calling. God is always doing that. The scriptures are filled with examples of God calling people with a God-honoring and a kingdom-advancing purpose in mind. God calls Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you, here's purpose, a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. God calls Moses, go to Pharaoh, say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me. God calls Gideon, go in the strength you have, save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? God calls Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. God calls Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He calls Paul, who we know at that point is Saul, on the road to Emmaus. Get up. Go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And here's something I know about God. God is no respecter of persons. Paul makes it clear that that's true of God regarding where we all stand before God in terms of our sinfulness, in terms of our need of forgiveness. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. God does not show favoritism. We're all broken and in need of redemption in His sight. And Peter declares that that's equally true of God's readiness to pour out grace on every one of us. It was really a surprise to Peter because it was those evil Gentiles who were getting saved. But that's what he said in Acts chapter 10. What do you know? God does not show favoritism. And the same is true with regard to the purpose with which God forms us and calls us. He doesn't form some of us purposefully and others sort of nonchalantly or carelessly. God doesn't have a day on the job where, you know, he didn't sleep well the night before or ate something that upset his stomach, so he's really not paying attention this time around. I'm convinced what was true for the prophet Jeremiah, what God said to the prophet Jeremiah, is true for every one of us. Before I formed you, this is what God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That speaks of design. That speaks of purpose. That speaks of intent. That speaks of calling. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Friend, the specifics of your call may be different from someone else's. Indeed, they will be different from others. But the respect that God affords you as one formed in His image, as one fearfully and wonderfully made, means you were formed with just as much intentionality, just as much thoughtfulness, that you are just as burdened with glorious purpose as any human being who has ever lived. That was a good amen opportunity. You were formed with just as much intentionality, just as much purpose as any human being who has ever lived. See, I have chosen Bezalel. You may read that and think that neither your place nor your calling or mine may seem as noteworthy or significant in our eyes as the place and calling that Bezalel was afforded. But guess what? Here's a little thought for you. Number one, you're not in charge, so you don't get to make that call. All right? Coach, I don't play right field. I want to pitch. Well, guess what? Guess what? There are times and there are places where you just trust that the coach knows why he's positioned you, where he's positioned you. And if you want to pitch instead of play right field, at least part of getting the opportunity to pitch someday is going to boil down to you playing right field like there's no tomorrow. Here's what I know. Just as purposefully as God chose Bezalel, he's chosen every one of us. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. God chooses us purposefully. Second, I'd offer that God equips us bountifully. I'm going to preach to myself a little bit here, and you can listen in if you want. And my guess is that you ought to listen in, that you need to, because my guess is that you're just about as inclined as I am to be busy looking at what you don't have, to think more about what you lack than you are to consider what you do have. And more than that, what God is willing to bountifully supply to you. I defy you to find me a place in the scriptures where God and all he supplied was not enough. I defy you to find me a place in the scriptures where God was stingy. God gives to Adam what? Every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. That's a pretty generous gift for one fella. God says to Noah, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. God tells Abraham, look around. Everybody say all. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. One might not only conclude that God is the God who works and God is the God who rests, but that maybe God is the one who gives and does even that in abundance. Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. They all ate. They were all satisfied. And then there were leftovers enough for each of the 12 disciples to require a carryout basket. Right? I don't want one of those little styrofoam cases because that's not enough. You got a 5-gallon bucket somewhere? You got a laundry basket I can borrow, right? When you get to the end of the book, the consummation of all things in Christ, the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, is marked by such abundance that the city doesn't even require a light. The Lamb of God is its light. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their splendor into it. Our God, my friend, is more than enough, and he acts in ways that are consistently and abundantly generous towards us. We've said this before, but God acts not out of our lack. God acts out of his abundance. Because of what? Our huge need? No. Because of his great love for us, his abounding love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Remember when Joseph is tallying up in Egypt all the resources of the land and people are bringing him grain during those years of plenty? You know, the Bible says it gets to the place where he couldn't even calculate it anymore. There was so much on hand, he didn't even bother keeping records anymore. Kind of what I thought of when I just read that text to you. God's love for us. God's so rich in mercy that you're not going to tabulate it on some spreadsheet. It's more than you ever imagined. And that's the motivation out of which God reaches towards us. To be sure, our need was great. Our need is far beyond our capacity to meet it. But it's not even the need that motivates God's actions. It's his rich abundance. From the fullness of his grace. From the fullness of his grace. You ever ate so much you thought you were going to bust? Amen and amen. You feel any lack at that point? From the fullness of his grace. From all that he abounds in. We have all received one blessing after another. I'm hungry for you to understand this morning that God's abundance towards you His ability and His willingness to supply every need and to equip you for every good work doesn't stop the minute you step onto the shop floor or into the office or into the classroom or into wherever it is you find yourself working. God equips us bountifully, even, yes, for the workplace as well. Here's a thought. Through His purposeful calling and His bountiful equipping, all this presumes, of course, that we're living our lives submitted to Him. Through His purposeful calling and His bountiful equipping, God continues to engage this world and shape it according to the intent that He had for it when He formed it. By His call and His equipping, He continues to work creatively in our world through us, shaping it according to the intent that He had for it when He formed it. He gifts Bezalel, He gifts Aholiab, and He gifts all the workers, Exodus 31 verse 6 says, all the workers with ability to carry out His purpose and continue His work. Just as He gifted Adam with certain capacities to continue His work in that sanctuary that we know by name as the Garden of Eden, God gifts Bezalel and Aholiab and all the workers with the capacities needed to see His kingdom come and His will done in the construction of the tabernacle for Israel. And I declare to you today that He has done the same with you, that He has equipped you, not minimally, but bountifully. He has equipped you both on the job and off of it so that you can successfully be about your Father's business. He's given you the tools you need to do the task that He has for you, that He has ordained for you, and that kind of intentionality with which He formed you and equipped you is multiplied over and over again throughout the earth, so that ultimately when we all do what we're called to do, this thing gets pointed in the direction God intended for it to start with. God chooses us purposefully. God equips us bountifully. God connects us cosmically. I like that I use that word. I don't know, anybody say cosmically this week? Yeah, see, Martin Smith. Well, there you go. That's not a word that most of us use every day, right? It's not a word we use all the time, you know, unless we're really into sci-fi maybe or have delusions of grandeur, or perhaps you already understand this point that I'm about to make. But in reality, the reality is, and think about this in terms of what we just said about how the calling and the equipping of God is one of the ways He continues His creative and cultivating work in the world. He gifts His people with what they need to do the task that He wants to see accomplished. The reality is that one of the greatest things God does with our work, then, is to connect us to everyone else and everything else that's going on around us in ways that at the same time tie our work to His eternal plan. In ways that help us see the connection, or sometimes perhaps just trust the connection, between our quite local activity and God's quite cosmic activity. Between what we're doing in our small world from 9 to 5 and what God is doing in His boundless world for all eternity. If He's the one that's called me, and He's the one that's equipped me, and He is, and not just talking about what you do with Royal Rangers on Wednesday night. Follow me? I'm talking about the abilities He's given you to fulfill the tasks that are part of your responsibility in your workaday world, whether that involves actual technical employment, or whether it's, you know, whether you're retired, whether you're a homemaker, what the abilities that He has given you orchestrate towards what He is doing throughout all the earth for all eternity. Talked about broadening our understanding of what Scripture means when it describes those good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. about broadening our understanding of that to include the reality that maybe those works involve our activity and our productivity on the job. This verse that we've quoted several times, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it's only three verses prior to this verse that the Apostle Paul declares that part of the reason God does this is that in order that in the coming ages, in order that as this whole thing unfolds forever and ever and ever, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Paul connects the good works God prepared for us in the here and now, and yep, that includes the good works that are no more spiritual than just giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, no more spiritual than changing a diaper in a daycare somewhere or repairing somebody's electrical panel or selling shoes or mixing up dough at the pizza joint. Paul connects even those good works with the eternal destiny that every one of us carries of bringing glory to Jesus Christ forever and ever as his kingdom comes. Declaring to you that my work and your work is cosmic in scale. We act too often like the activity of the Holy Spirit on the earth today is somehow limited to just the salvation of my soul, right? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he saves our souls by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to it. By that, we miss the greatness and the engagement of God with our world because the Scriptures reveal that the activity of the Holy Spirit has liberty to engage the whole person, to engage the entire planet, including every laborer's task, including every economic system on the planet, including every transaction that takes place, every handshake, every business deal, every trade-off of my labor for your pay, every moment on the clock or off, it all belongs to Jesus. Or as Abraham Kuyper, I think we quoted it a week or two ago, has said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. I love it that the first person about whom the Bible says, God himself says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I love it that the person God says that about is a construction worker. It's a guy who works with his hands. It's a guy who punches in on the clock and punches out when the shift is done. That Bezalel and Aholiab, filled with the Spirit of God, knew their task was not just to build a portable tent so Israel could wander about, but to create a place of worship to God Almighty through the work of their hands. And I tell you today that that is our task as well. Called purposefully. Equipped bountifully. You're able to do what you do because God has graciously given you that capacity. Called purposefully, equipped bountifully, and connected by his grace cosmically, we are privileged, even in the rough and tumble of the 9 to 5, to complete those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. I wonder if this morning you could just give just a little bit more of your day to Jesus. I wonder if this morning you could envision a little bit more of your 9 to 5, whatever your workday schedule is and whatever your tasks involve. And, you know, maybe you've got the liberty to set your own schedule, or maybe you work from home, or as we said, maybe you're not employed in the traditional sense, but your calling and your task at this point in your life. Could you just imagine that maybe God knew what he was doing when he gave you those opportunities? That maybe God was orchestrating this as part of something greater, and that he has graciously and purposefully and bountifully equipped you for the very task you're about now. Now, some of you are in tasks you don't think you're suited for. That's another discussion for another day. But while you're there, while you're playing right field, you play it with all your heart, knowing that God is able to use even that too until he puts you where you think perhaps better you belong. See that? what could God do with this group if we all came to the conclusion that every moment of every day God has ordained and is directing, and He has called me purposefully, He has equipped me bountifully to build bridges? Yeah. Don't you think the world needs good bridges? So why shouldn't Christians build the best? To fight fires, Floyd? Absolutely, buddy. Firefighters coming to my house, I'd rather have him full of faith than fear. I'd rather have him full of faith in the God who's directing every step. I'd rather have him marked by the kind of character and thoroughness and preparation that ought to mark somebody who knows that his labor is ordained of God and every move matters. You know, the reason God has equipped us as he has, the reason we are where we are, is because God is orchestrating this wonderful opportunity to bring everything under the reign of Jesus Christ to find its consummation in Christ. And will we see that in full? Will we see that in perfection until the day Jesus splits the eastern sky and sets everything straight? No, I'm not convinced we will. But he told us to work until he comes, to occupy till he comes, to be about our Father's business until he shows up, and to let every moment of our lives reflect in every way we possibly can his reign, his authority, his lordship. I'm purposefully called. I'm bountifully equipped. And I'm cosmically connected because I'm under the authority and direction, even in my work, of the God who is orchestrating all things towards a glorious conclusion in Christ. Father, I pray that with fresh understanding we would present our lives to you even again today. And particularly, whatever our work consists of at this moment. If perhaps we've seen it as monotonous before, may it be filled with fresh meaning because it's part of what you are doing to bring glory to your Son in this earth. If it's been filled with confusion, may there be a sense now of the abundance with which you equip us for every task. God, if it's been marked by frustration, recognizing that our work is now tainted by sin and understanding that's part of the equation, still, oh God, by your grace, help us to understand that you have connected our work to this wonderful, global, universal work you are doing, and that we are participating with you even in the 9-to-5. God, it's people who believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, in the freshness and reality and availability of the Holy Spirit to every believer. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we celebrate and we read about in Acts chapter 2. Sons and daughters, men and maidservants, young, old, God, every person enjoying this filling with the Spirit. God, may we see in the lives of Bezalel and Aholiab how the richness of that ought to shape even our workday world. Expand our understanding of your Spirit's work. Expand our understanding of our calling in Christ into every moment of every day, into every step we take and every move we make. God, accomplish your purpose through this, your people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Sing this with me. Lord, I give.
Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul.
Hallelujah. I was torn between enjoying the beauty of your singing, your voices lifted, and hoping that as we sang those choruses, they took on some fresh meaning for you. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. A chance to sing your praise again. Do you know that that's true on more than Sunday morning? Did you know that that is true when you clock in? Do you know that that is true when you are tooling down K4 behind that guy who won't drive past faster than 52 miles an hour and you're late? Do you know that? Do you know that the opportunity to praise Jesus is just as rich? You're rich in love. And think about the abundance with which he pours out his grace upon us. And on that day when my strength is failing, do you know when I get there? Assuming that I get there, assuming, you know, one of the things I don't like about that little line right there is that it hints that every one of us will live a full life and pass away at 99, you know, laying on our bed. You better be ready at any moment because you don't know that you got the next breath. But aside from that little sermonette there, when I get to that last day, whenever it is, I want to know that every minute of my life, including those moments I spent on the job, have been lived for His glory. He calls us purposefully. He equips us bountifully. He connects us cosmically. The sanctuary that Bezalel and Aholiab were building, this tabernacle, was going to shape the history of all humanity as God's people became the source of our redemption, Jesus Christ. You see that? And you understand that God knew what He was doing when He calls this people out and He covenants with them. And then you're going to build it. And there's all kinds of, you know this, if you ever studied the tabernacle, there's all kinds of symbolism and points to Jesus Christ and God's redemptive plan and all that goes with it. We're just sewing fabric together and putting poles up. They were creating the future for our Redeemer. So are you. Catch a clue on that. Say in full love, right? Begin to see your work the way God sees it. Begin to see your work from that perspective where you know that God is shaping and weaving and working and doing in ways that 10,000 years down the road will say, wow, I sure was glad I gave 100% to that. Father, bless your people as we exit this building. May we walk with a rich and deepened sense of your gift of ability. The very capacity we have to do the tasks we're called to do. Your gracious gift tied to your eternal plan. Thank you, Jesus, for the redeeming love you've expressed towards us, that abounding love that God was even greater than our need of it, abundantly supplying what we've needed. May we walk with a rich sense of calling, purpose, supply, connection to your plan. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.